that what we think what we've done up to this point is worship, but what we've done is prepare for the central part of our worship, because there's a theological reason that the pulpit's the center of our churches, because we believe that preaching is the center of our worship, because the Bible says, by the foolishness of preaching, the men are saved. Now, I didn't say preachers, I said preaching, and you don't preach what you think, you preach the Word of God. And so that's what we want to do this morning, as you're turning your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to preach this morning a standalone sermon that I don't do a lot of, but I really think this is kind of an appropriate word for our day. On the subject matter, he's still on the throne. Isaiah chapter 6, this should be a pretty familiar passage of Scripture to you. I haven't preached this text in years. Dwayne can probably tell me when I did preach it last. He marks his Bible. It's scary, so I can't preach the same sermon twice. But I haven't preached it in years. And I have it's been 2 years? But when? 5 years. It's been 5 years. So he don't remember the sermon. I don't either. Because this is a new one. But he's still on the throne. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Let's stand those. We reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. In the year that King Uzziah died. It's a marker in Isaiah's life. He said, it was in that year I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Father, we're grateful your word is truth. We're thankful for what you've done, and God, how you've chose to visit with us this morning. And now, God, I pray as we've come to this preaching moment, that, Lord, this won't be an afterthought of what we consider not to be worship, but we'll see this as worship where we hear from heaven and you speak to us through your word. Speak now, Lord, and then, Lord, we'll forever be changed because of what we heard from you today. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1859, Charles Dickens published his famous novel, A Tale of Two Cities. And the book memorably opens with the line, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." Some of you have read the book. The quotation continues as Dickens wrote, "It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, we were all going direct the other way." The fact of the matter is if you deal with people, and I do on a regular basis, people are drawn to extremes. They're either hopeless or they're hopeful. I mean, they're one of the two. There's very usually, for most folks, very usually in between, they're either one of those two extremes. Even sometimes God's people act that way, and sadly to say, Jacob in Genesis chapter 42, verse 36 said this, "All these things are against me." Now, other folks get more spiritual, though. They try to be like the Apostle Paul. The Bible says all things work together for good. It says more than that, actually. It says, "For those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose." Now, you can't act like an idiot today and go out and stand in front of a transfer truck and get hit by it and say, "Well, all things work together for good." Now, that wasn't the will of God. That was not good. I mean, you might put a spin on it that way, but that wasn't the will of God for you to do that. Now, depending on where you look at it and how you look at it, this world may give you reason to be positive, or this world may give you reasons to be negative or in a major panic. The truth, though, is that for those of us who know Jesus, our worldview is not primarily shaped by what we see in the world. Our worldview, or it should be, is settled to what we know to be a constant and a higher truth that comes from the Lord. Every time the Supreme Court does stuff that I don't like, some folks say, "Well, what do you think is going to happen?" I don't have a clue. I know this, whenever, no matter what they do, God's not walking heaven's floor saying, "Oh my goodness, I didn't see that one coming." I mean, he's still on the throne. After the current administration was elected, folks said, "What are we going to do?" God's still the same place he was then as he is now. He's still on the throne. Whenever catastrophes happen in our country, like in Louisiana here recently or in Tennessee recently, God's still the same place he always has been on the throne. Ladies and gentlemen, his hands are firmly on the steering wheel, and he's not turned loose. Here in Isaiah chapter 6, we find the prophet in the midst of a national tragedy. Uzziah, the king, has died. Now, you have to understand the context here. The kingdoms have now had split. They have a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is a little bit more godly than the northern kingdom, but it's not much better. Somewhat like modern-day America. The south's a little bit more godly than the northern part of our country, but we're not much better anymore. The hotbeds for liberalism has been the northeast and the northwest, but the south is quickly becoming that as well. Scary, scary, scary. But their long-loved king, Uzziah, well, he's died. Now, there were certainly reasons for the prophet to hang his head and to mourn that which took place and to mourn with all those folks around him. As the Lord pulled his gaze upward, and then he had a vision that refocused his heart and revived his heart as well. It was in the year that Uzziah died, he said. Isaiah looked above the coffin of the king and the corruption of his nation. And he realized something that we need to realize too, that God is still on the throne. Let me try this over here. I think they got it. Y'all got it. I don't think anybody else did. God's still on the throne. I'm thankful this morning in 2015, God is still on the throne. And this day is like in Isaiah's day. We need to look to Jesus, the author and our finisher of our faith. The Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's with that thought, I want to give you three thoughts in this text. First of all, I want you to notice that Isaiah lived through an earthly ruler. Isaiah tells us in the text it was the same year that King Uzziah died that he received this heavenly vision. That's what it says in verse 1. Now, we go from there. The name Uzziah may not mean much to the people today, and probably you don't meet many folks named Uzziah. I mean, that's not a common name. But for the people of Isaiah and his generation, King Uzziah had been a defining figure of that generation. He had been somewhat much like some world leaders around for us that we would think of, like men like Ronald Reagan or someone like that, or a past president, or someone we could kind of relate to maybe. But Isaiah had served as a prophet in the court of this king, and his ministry had been closely coincided with this earthly ruler. Now, it's with that thought, I want you to notice three thoughts with me. He saw the favor on the king's rule. Now, we're talking about Isaiah, what he saw in the life of Uzziah while he was on the earth. Now, when it comes to kings, sometimes we know a lot about the kings of Israel. Sometimes we don't know very much. But in the case of Uzziah, we actually know a pretty good bit. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 4, the Bible says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done." The text tells us that years before he had sought the Lord, and these years were years of prosperity for the people of Judah. God was gracious and showed favor to this King Uzziah. It was a good time to live in Judah, in the southern kingdom. God, they had raised up a leader by the name of Uzziah, and he was a good king. He was a godly king, and things were going pretty well while he was the king. No doubt, Isaiah, he was fond of Uzziah and probably gave thanks to God for his rule on many occasions. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, that even in a pagan land, Daniel praised the God of heaven, acknowledging that he had both removes and he sets up kings. God is the one who puts the leaders where they're at. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't always like what the leaders do either, but I want you to know something, that God is still on the throne, all right? He's gracious sometimes to set up good leaders and bless them with his favor. But beyond both the good ones and the bad ones is the hand of a sovereign God working his way through the creation, ladies and gentlemen. I personally think that God is working through our time now in this day in which we live in order to bring everything to an appropriate end and for everything to come where the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and bring peace to this world. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, it's going to be pretty good for us because we won't be here during that time. I believe when the horn toots, we're going to scoot, man. And when the trumpet sounds, we'll be glory bound. The church won't be here anymore. That's good news for the child of God. Well, he saw the favor on the king's rule. He saw in his life that God had blessed him. But I see secondly, though, he saw the failure in the king's rule too. Now, as good as Uzziah was, he wasn't perfect. He was a flawed and fallen leader. Sometimes folks put way too much stock in leaders, even people like myself. The fact is, at best, we're all sinners saved by grace. The fact is, we're fallen man. If you read Elizabeth's Facebook post the other day about being a pastor's wife, one of the things that said in there was is that sometimes it's hard to be a pastor's wife because she lives with the pastor and she knows just how flawed he really is. That was no joke. I'm serious. She knows. She lives with me. Sometimes being my kids is the hardest thing because they know how flawed I really am. Uzziah was not without failure either. At the height of his power, Uzziah became arrogant and presumptuous and sinned against God by barging into the temple, burning incense, and stepping over his bounds. As a result of that, does anybody know what happened to Uzziah? Let me tell you what happened to him. God struck him with leprosy. And for the rest of his life, he lived with the leprosy. And ultimately, the leprosy is what cost him his life, most scholars believe. His last years were spent hiding in quarantine, little more than a shadow of the ruler he had been. Isaiah and the people of Israel learned what we all must learn at some point, that even our heroes have feet of clay and are at best flawed and fallen men. Listen to what the psalmist said. Do not put your trust in princes nor in a son of man whom there is no help. But ladies and gentlemen, the psalmist was ultimately saying, put your trust in the Lord. He's still on the throne. Isaiah loved Uzziah. But he learned from Uzziah that men serve as weak anchors to tie your hopes to. Well, there's a third thought, though. He saw the favor of the king's rule. He saw the failure of the king's rule. He saw, thirdly, the finish of the king's rule. He says, in the year that King Uzziah, he died. He's dead. Uzziah reigned for a period of 52 years. For the most part, he was a good king. But year after year, there had been a stable presence of the king on his throne in Judah. But in the end, not even this powerful king was out of the reach of death's cruel hand. God saved the king, they'd cried, but his leprous body lay cold and stiff. But they realized that even all earthly rulers are only temporary and transitionary. All earthly rulers' kingdoms will end one day. Isaiah lived through an earthly ruler, Uzziah. See a second thing here, though. This is interesting. The text is interesting. Isaiah looked at an eternal reign. Text says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's interesting. Sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I want you to listen to what A.W. Tozer said. Pay attention now, because sometimes you get lost in quotes and you'll hear the first couple words. But I want you to listen to what Tozer says. This is fascinating. He says, I suspect Isaiah stood in the tearless grief and looked down at the face of the lifeless king. The next thing Isaiah did, however, was the wisest thing he could have done. He raised his eyes from viewing the face of the dead king, and suddenly the Lord enabled him to fasten his gaze upon the eternal King of Kings. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, he saw this earthly ruler pass, but by the grace of God, he was able to look up and see the God in his eternal reign that will never pass. Aren't you thankful for that? There's three thoughts here. You got to see this. First of all, catch this now. The Lord was comfortably seated on his throne. Look what the text says. He says, in the text, verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. Now, that word sitting there is an interesting, interesting word. In the majority of the places in the Old Testament, we find that word sitting is not translated as sitting. The word is actually translated as dwell. He said, I find the Lord dwelling on his throne. Now, let me see if I can explain that to you. It gives the idea of a residence. He wasn't just sitting there. I sit on the benches out front sometimes before Sunday night services. I welcome folks as they come in. I'm just sitting there. I don't dwell there. I don't live here. But if you come to my house, I have a reclining love seat in my man room. It's turned into our den. We sit there every night. One side's mine, one side's Elizabeth's. Every once in a while, she backslides on God and sits on the wrong side. And I explained to her that that's my side. You sit over there. And she explains to me, what happens is when you're not here, I sit here and dog sits there. I've been told when I'm not here, dog sleeps on my side of the bed. That's not good. We've got a mutt that we paid for. I don't understand it, but we got her. But he says, I saw the Lord sitting. I said all that to say this. I dwell there. I live there. That's my place of residence. That's where I belong. I can come to your house, and that's cool, but I can't take my shoes off and lounge around like I can at my house because that's my dwelling. There you see the Lord is comfortably there on his throne because that is where he belongs. That is his dwelling. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, as we think about the chaos that's in our world today, everybody's going crazy, but I want you to hear me this morning and hear me well, that God is still on his throne and there's nothing going to take place that he doesn't know anything about. Isaiah, in the midst of the national tragedy, looked up and he said, look at God. He's in his dwelling. He's in his place. He's comfortably seated there on his throne. It gives the idea of residence, where he abides and he remains. It was no recent arrival. He dwelt there. That was his place. Text doesn't seem to say anything about him fidgeting. Doesn't seem to suggest he's walking around. He's nervous. Doesn't seem like he's even trying to get settled in, does it, Ethan? Just seems like he's just sitting there, just relaxed with his feet propped up. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about God, where God's at this morning. We're talking about when the world's gone crazy around us, and they have. I'm telling you, God is where he's always been, seated on his throne. Hey, I'm not too much worried about it. If he's not going to freak out about it and we're going to pace the floor, we ought not do anything like that either. Heads of earthly governments may play musical chairs every few years, and we're grateful for that. This summer, I took a day, literally a day, and went to Mount Vernon, where George Washington's home place was. We were there at his study. It was fascinating. Out of the subjects in school, I excelled in lunch, recess, and history. And some of you will get that on the way home. But some, they just got it. Bless their hearts. But one of his legacies was this: a peaceful transition of power from one administration to the next administration, which we've always had for all the presidents, whether it be Republican and Democrat, Democrat and Republican, either way, or Republican, Democrat, this was always a peaceful transition of power. Lord willing, we'll have another one of those in January of 2017. I don't want to wish my life away, but that'll happen again. But the Lord Almighty, even during all that transition of power, has remained steadfast and unmovable. He seated on his throne. Folks, that's the reason not to rejoice as God's people. Well, I see, secondly, though, the Lord was comfortably seated on his throne. But I see, secondly, though, the Lord was clearly singular in his throne. Now, listen to me. We're still in the same text. I've not left the text yet. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. he's sitting there comfortably and singularly, uniquely on this exalted throne. Now, think with me about that. Matthew Henry, I think, explains this very well. He wrote, "See God upon his throne, and that throne high and lifted up. Not only above the other thrones as it transcends them, but over the thrones as it rules and commands them." It's not just higher than them, he said. He rules from this throne over everybody else. The president's not really in charge. The Congress is not in charge. The Supreme Court's not in charge. The supreme ruler of the universe is in charge, is what he's saying. He's not just sitting on any throne, but he's sitting on the throne of thrones. He was high and lifted up above every throne. Even this recently vacated throne of Judah, the people were saying, "Oh my God, what are we going to do? We don't have a ruler." And Isaiah, during that time as the prophet for the day, said, "You do have a ruler. If you'll remember back, God didn't want you to have a king to start with. I've always been your ruler." Israel said, "We want a king, we want a king." God said, "No, you don't want a king." "Yes, we do." "Yes, we do." "No, you don't." "Yes, we do." "No, we don't." "All right, fine, here he is." Then guess what happened when they got a ruler? "We don't want a king. We liked it better when you was our king." Ladies and gentlemen, we may not think we've got any leadership in the land. We may not think we have any leadership in our lives. But understand this. Make no mistake about this. In our nation and in our world, God is still seated on the throne. He still rules this thing, man. That's a good word. While the nations of the earth may clamor for more power and cry over the waning powers, the government of God is above all, and he is the ruler of all. And he executes his authority over them. Let me give you a third thought, though. The Lord was completely sufficient for his throne. I love this text. He says, "I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Literally, the robe of the Lord flowed over the throne, and it poured out into the temple court around him. That's what it says. Not even the throne of the cosmos is big enough for the God we serve. Are you getting this picture, ladies and gentlemen? The God which we serve is bigger than anything that we have in the world. He was not struggling to fill this seat. He was not having to work himself into the job. He was not going to have to grow into it. Ladies and gentlemen, I have to admit something. When I took this position as your pastor, I had to grow into it some, you know? I'm about to grow out of it if I'm not careful. You know what I'm saying? But in all sincerity, the fact of the matter is I really think I'm better at what I do today than I was back then, because things that used to give me heartburn back then that was nonsense doesn't bother me at all. And sometimes this other stuff is bigger hills to die on. And man, I'm telling you what's the truth. As you grow older, you get wiser about the hills in which to die on. But understand this, God never had those growing pains I did. Those of you who are dads and moms, you recognize that over time you had to grow into doing that. I'm a better husband today at year 16 than I was at year 1, I promise you. Ask my wife. I had to grow into the job. And here's the thing, but when you think about this, with God, there was nothing he ever had to get better at. Those of you who teach, aren't you thankful that you're better at it today than you was the day you started? You had to grow into it some, but God, when he started, he was already perfect. The Bible says he was sitting on his throne and his train filled the temple, and he was out there, man. It was just, he's bigger than the world. It has been said about the presidency of the United States that the office of the presidency is bigger than the man who holds it. And I think that's true. And while that may be true, Isaiah saw a God that was even bigger than the exalted throne that he sat on. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're talking about, the God in whom we serve. He's still on the throne, and that's a good word. The God who formed this universe with nothing, more than the word, than the word of his mouth, is more than sufficient to guide and govern it as he sees fits. Remember, we were kids. We used to sing a children's song in Sunday school. I don't know if they do that anymore. I don't sing well then nor now. But we used to sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands." And that means, as the fourth verse says, he's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? That's a good word. Isaiah lived through an earthly ruler, and Isaiah looked at an eternal reign. But let me give you a third thought, and I'm going to close. Isaiah listened to an essential revelation. He listened to an essential revelation. It is in this experience of looking at the Lord, Isaiah was briefly turned to these heavenly creatures there in verses 2 and 3. As he begins to give us some thoughts about them in verse 2, he talks about their appearance. In verse 3, he talks about their announcement. That's right there in the text, is what it says. And so as we begin to work through that, I want us to look primarily at verse 3. And the Bible says, and they cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy." Three times they said, "God's holy. God the Father's holy. God the Son's holy. God the Holy Spirit's holy. The whole earth," he said, "is full of his glory." Did you notice he goes back? He says there are three gods. He's holy in all three places, but he's still one God. He is a singular. When Isaiah followed this vision, it was impactful when he looked at the vision. He heard an essential revelation about God, and he was so highly exalted. Three thoughts. First of all, notice with me a revelation of the purity of God. The chorus of the praise of these seraphim was a triple declaration of the holiness of God. Isaiah cried to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy." The central and the crowning attribute of the God in which we serve, ladies and gentlemen, is He is absolutely holy. The thing that made Jesus so unique was what? Sinlessness. Holiness. He could ascend, I believe, but he just didn't. He was God and he was man. I believe he could ascend. Whether you believe he could or couldn't is irrelevant. The issue you better come to the conclusion was is he did not. Holy. In a tomb there lay the remains of a king whose own lack of holiness had marred his otherwise good reign. The scars of leprosy on his body reminded him of that he had not always been a holy king. But Isaiah, though, in the midst of that, in this tragedy and from this nation, he sees the scars on this good king, and he was a fallen man, but he looks to heaven, and he sees the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and he says, "He is holy." What a word. We look at God and we find that his purity exceeds even our ability to appreciate it. He is absolutely and totally holy. We sang about it this morning. One of the hymns. Holy, holy, holy. Revelation of the purity of God. I see secondly, a revelation of the power of God. The Bible says here, excuse me, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They praise God who oversees the armies." Now this is an important thought in this text here. You need to understand this text. The context here, keep the context in mind. Melissa used Jeremiah 29 this morning, but the context fits this context, same period. Jeremiah and Isaiah were contemporaries. They prophesied during the same period of time. Israel was not, it was not a very bright time for them. Isaiah and Jeremiah were both preachers there, and they told them, "Look, if you don't stop what you're doing, God's going to make you go into captivity for a period of 70 years. They scoffed, they laughed, they ultimately killed Jeremiah for doing that. They didn't like that even a little bit. But Jeremiah told them, "Look, after these 70 years are complete, I'm going to bring you back here in verse 10, because then he says, "Because I know what the thoughts I have for you are, is to give you a future and a hope." But ladies and gentlemen, make no mistake, the Babylonians were going to come take them into captivity. Preacher, what do you mean? If he's the Lord of hosts, if he's the Lord of those armies, who do you think caused it? It was no coincidence that happened, ladies and gentlemen. Nebuchadnezzar and all his folks, they couldn't do anything that God didn't allow them to do. Sometimes I wonder if God hadn't taken his hand off different things here in the land so we could just see how really good we had it. It's important. God's going to judge his own people. They had no power apart from the power of God. They were no match against the power of God of heaven. Still today, though, ladies and gentlemen, he's still the Lord, King of the Lord of hosts. And his hosts are greater than all the hosts of all the worlds combined. His power is such that it cannot be overcome, overwhelmed, overthrown by any army or army of hosts that dare come against him. God is on the throne. In our land today, ISIS may be a real threat. Russia too, for that matter. Iran. But there are no fight at all compared to the power of God. Name any power you want to, but they're powerless in the face of Almighty God. Radical Islam may rattle the swords, but he that sits in the heavens shall laugh and make them have their in their ridicule. God is holy, but God is powerful. Give you a third thought. I'm going to close. A revelation of the plan of God. Holy, he says, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You got to get this. You just can't miss this. If you look in the newer translations, you'll find that word is there has got italics. Meaning, it was not in the original text. It's not in the Hebrew. That's significant. You got to hear that. It very well could mean the verse could refer to this present reality that the fullness of the earth reflects the glory of God, and that's true. I think that there's God's creation reflects his glory. Surely that's true. Amen. We've seen the Badlands this summer. What a beautiful creation of the Creator. I've been to the Grand Canyon. What a beautiful creation of the Creator. Look at our own state. What a beautiful state we have from the western North Carolina to eastern North Carolina. What a beautiful creation our Creator has made. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. I just don't. Now, I might be wrong. I'm willing to admit I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. Yet it could be that these seraphim were speaking not so much of a present reality, but as so much of a prophetic reality. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 21, this same God declared, "But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." This prophet in chapter 40, verse 5 says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." All along, it's been the plan of God who rules over this earth to reveal his glory to all the earth. When you turn to the New Testament, you see how God is going to bear that out. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." It's in the face of Jesus that the glory of God is made known. Got to get this. "And when he comes again, every eye shall see him. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord." It's in the face of Jesus we see the glory of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the first time Jesus came, everybody didn't see that. Which was proven by the Easter week when they crucified him and they turned on him like a bunch of rabid dogs. You remember? One day they were ready to crown him as king. The next day they turned on him and they ultimately crucified him. But the next time he comes. It's still the plan of God to see his glorious son, to set them under his feet on the earth and to fill the whole earth with the glory it is in. John said the first time we come, we beheld his glory, but most men refuse to see it. Most people still refuse to see it now. They laugh, they mock, they ridicule Christians, and they take things that we say out of context and take the word of God out of its context. They don't see him for his glory. Oh, but he's coming again. But when he comes back, he's not going to be crucified the next time. He'll be crowned. The first time he came in on a donkey, the next time he's coming back on a stallion. The plan of God's going to be fulfilled, and the kingdoms of the world will be the kingdoms of our Lord and of his church. The Bible says he's going to rule from Israel, and he's going to rule the whole world for 1,000 years before there's a new heaven and a new earth. You can't get around it. That's what it teaches us. We're getting close to that in the book of the Revelation. And he's going to reign forever as Lord. I think that's what he's talking about. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth full of his glory. It's not is full, it's just full of his glory. Let me close. Until the day he comes and reigns on the earth, folks, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact that he is reigning above the earth. It seems like chaos abounds in our land. It seems like our world has gone crazy, and it has. But at the same time, he's reigning above this earth in which we live. Like the prophet Isaiah, may God open our eyes to see a God that's above us, to a world that's fallen kings and fallen, failing kingdoms. And that Jesus is still on the throne. This morning, some of you are lost and you need to let him be sit on the throne of your life. You need to come and respond to Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Some of you are one of the two extremes. You're in panic mode or you're just coasting. And both are probably not good. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be at peace because Jesus is still on the throne. Maybe you need to make this church your church home this morning. We invite you to come, and we accept members here. We Baptists accept members by letter, by statement, or by baptism. You respond to the Lord. You come as he's spoken to you. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what you laid on my heart. Lord, I pray now you'll burn anything I said away in the flesh. And those things which I said in the spirit, that you'll burn those to our hearts. Change lives. Challenge lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Musicians are playing. Cindy's going to sing. Every head still bowed and every eyes closed. Christians, you pray. Lost people, you respond. Christian, if you need to come, you come as well. Be the first to come. He's still on the throne, and I'm grateful. Church home. Why don't you come?